Well, Christmas could certainly be called a season of lights. All you have to do is drive up and down your street, and I'm sure you'll see some houses or some yards that are just filled with lights. And even if you're not into the whole decorating the yard thing, I know we're not too big into it. We stick a couple candy canes over our two lights, and that's about as far as we go. But if you have a Christmas tree, I'm sure you've got lights on those trees, and we've got lights here today on this tree. Some of you have heard even will spend hours, right? Just hours getting those lights to work on those trees, right? Amen? Trying to get amen. We kind of like lights, and it's a season of lights. And when you think about it, remembering the birth of Christ should be a time filled with reminders of light, because Jesus Christ said himself, "I am the light of the world." Well, today I'd like you to turn your attention to an Old Testament prophet by the name of Isaiah, who spoke of a light that would come, and indeed a light that has come into this world. If you'd open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9 this morning, verses 1 and 2. Now, as you read the Old Testament prophets, whether they're major prophets or minor prophets, as we call them, there's a similar theme or message that the prophets often have. And often the message is this: get back. People of God, get back to where you belong. Your hearts have strayed from the living God. You need to come back. You need to return. You need to repent. This was the message of the Old Testament prophets. And what would accompany this message would be this: there's a day coming of doom and darkness and despair if you don't repent. And so this is kind of the context that we have in Isaiah. And what would happen is, when people didn't want to hear that bad message of bad news to come, they would turn their ears to other, quote, prophets or different people that would share a good message, a lighthearted message. They'd go to them and listen to them rather than the voice of God who was speaking to them. Well, let's look at Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. He says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Now, you may hear that and say, that doesn't sound too bad. Kind of an upbeat, positive message there. There's a light coming. Good things are coming. Well, let's back up a little bit to Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 through 22. And here's where we hear this gloom and dark message from the prophet Isaiah, beginning in verse 19 of chapter 8. He says, When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged. And looking upward, they will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Now there's the doom and the gloom that Isaiah speaks of. We see that the people of Israel back in Isaiah's day would rather go to someone like a fortune teller rather than to inquire of a true prophet of God. They would rather go to someone who supposedly spoke to the dead rather than listen to the voice of a living God. And so Isaiah says, oh no, unless they're speaking according to the word, according to the law and the testimony, you do this. You shut your ears to those voices around you because they're not speaking the things of God. And isn't it amazing how that is so prevalent even in our day to day? We so many people say, well, the Bible is just not relevant for today. You ever hear that? Jeff mentioned that this morning in men's group. Yeah, he just heard that. But yet over thousands of years have passed since Isaiah. And guess what? Many people would still rather go to a fortune teller rather than to get their truth from the Word of God. Millions of people will tune in to a medium by the name of John Edward, who likes to cross over rather than pick up a classic by a guy who's been dead for 300 years by the name of Jonathan Edwards with an S. Great stuff there. But we'd rather listen to these voices and these mediums and spiritists. And the same thing happened back then in Isaiah's day. But you know what? All was not lost for the people in Isaiah's day, and all is not lost for the people in America in the year 2008 either. Let's look at this passage. In verse 1, Isaiah speaks of the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, as you study Old Testament history, you find that those two names are actually names of people. They are two of the 12 sons of Jacob. And eventually, the descendants of those two people, Zebulun and Naphtali, would become part of the 12 tribes of Israel. And as you read the book of Joshua, they would inherit a plot of land, these two tribes. And they would be receiving this particular land. And this land was in the northern territory around the Sea of Galilee. And so Isaiah says, back in 700 BC, what he says is, though now this is a time of darkness and gloom, there's a day coming when there's going to be light and there's going to be joy for this region around Galilee. Well, what's going to bring about this change? How will people go from doom and gloom and darkness that's mentioned in chapter 8 to light and joy that's mentioned in chapter 9? We find the answer in verse 6, which was read a couple times today by Dennis, amazingly enough. Verse 6 of Isaiah 9, the prophet says this, "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." One might expect for light to come, that God might send forth a band of angels and just light up the sky. There's your light. Or maybe that God would send an earthquake or lightning to flash the sky, and that would be this great light that the people need. But no, Isaiah says this, it's going to be a child. It's going to be a weak, frail, little child that is going to be your light. Is it any wonder that in the days of Christ, people forgot the message of the prophet Isaiah, that one day someone would come out of the land of Galilee, that they would say, can anything good come out of Nazareth, which was in the land of Galilee? Had they forgotten the words of the prophet Isaiah, who foretold that there was a day coming where a light was going to shine forth to you, and this light would be a son, and he would be the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God? And so too today, many miss the Messiah because they fail to heed the words of Isaiah, who says this, that Jesus indeed is the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God. He is the light of the world. Well, today I'd like to focus on this aspect of Jesus being the light. What does that mean for you and I alive today in 2008? Number one is this. It means that anything truly good in our lives comes from Him. It comes from Christ. Our scripture reading this morning was from John 1. And that said that Jesus is the true light, and in Him was life, and that life is the light of men. John says that any light of God that flows from us, that comes out of us, comes from Jesus. The Bible says that God is darkness. In Him there is no... I'm sorry, did I just say darkness? God is light. All right, get that right. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. And so any light in us, any good stuff, this light burning comes from Him. We receive it from Him. James says it this way. If you take your bulletins, James 1:17 is on the cover of your bulletins. And James says this, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. When we hear that verse, we often think of the material gifts we get. You know, oh God, I'm so thankful for this good gift that I just got. You know, we may get a bundle of socks under the Christmas tree. We say, oh God, I'm so thankful for the brand new white socks that I'm going to get. And certainly that is from God. God is the giver of those gifts as well. But the context of James 1:17 is the spiritual light that we have. It has everything to do with salvation. The word of God that's been implanted in our hearts by the power of God, that's made us alive. We're born again through that power. That's the good and perfect gift that's come down from the Father of lights. Again, we receive that from God, from him to us. And that's how we must view salvation, as this beam of light that has reached our very souls. And this is how the conversion of Saul is described literally, isn't it? Paul was on the Damascus Road, ready to persecute Christians. And what happened? He was blinded by this amazing light from heaven. The light of God shone upon him and changed Paul's life. And so Paul describes salvation in this way. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul says this, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Again, the light is from God to us, not us to God. If you've ever been pulled over by the police at night, I know none of you here have you? But it did happen to me, didn't it, a while back? Carol and Norma can testify to that. They were with me that night. And of all things, I had a headlight out. So after seeing the flashing lights in my rearview mirror, I pulled over. And then up walks this policeman with this nice big old flashlight. And he's shining and blinding my eyes with this glorious light. And he is shining this big light down upon my little nervous soul. And that is how we ought to view salvation. God shining his glorious light upon our dark souls. There's only darkness until God, by his gracious will, shines that light into our hearts. And that's a good thing. We need to view it that way. Well, today, are you thankful for God's grace? Are you thankful that he sovereignly pointed that light down upon you and it penetrated into your very heart so that your eyes would be opened and you would embrace Christ and love him and serve him and worship him? I pray you give all the glory to God for his light in your life. Well, number two is this. After we receive the light, we're called to let it shine. And if you've grown up in Sunday school, right, you've learned the song with the finger in the air, right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I don't know if any of you watched that show with the band show there, but the Clark Brothers did a great remake of that song, This Little Light of Mine. It's even, you know, popular still today. But the words of that song come from the lips of Jesus, who said this in Matthew chapter 5. He said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Well, what does it mean to shine your light? Any Newsboys fans here? They had, a while back, they had a song called Shine. You ever hear that song, Shine? The lyrics are tremendous. Let me just share their view on what it means to be salt and light into this world. This is what they said. They said, "Out of the shaker," in other words, a salt shaker, "onto the plate. It isn't karma, it sure ain't fate. That would make a deadhead sell his van. That would make a schizophrenic turn in his crayons. Oprah freaks and science geeks a rationale that shall excuse this strange behavior." And it's even got more good stuff than that. But the idea behind the song is this. When you come to Christ, there's a change, a dramatic change that's taken place. Yes, you may even sell that VW van if you're a deadhead. Yes, that may take place. There's changes that happen. And the world may look at you and say, "You're strange. You're strange." Well, how are we strange? One way, just a few ways I want to touch on. One way is this. You're strange because you, as a believer, are willing to suffer for Christ. Do you know the world think this is strange? Come on, enjoy life. Just get the most out of life you can. Live it up. Live the good life. Why be beaten down? Why be bogged down by following some stranger born in a manger? That's foolishness, is what the world says. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter talks about how the world views believers. And he uses that word strange. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14, Peter says this: "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." That's one way the world may think us we're strange. Another way the world may think we're strange is this, is because you do not live the way they do. And Peter also speaks of this in 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4. Great chapter. He says, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you." Jeff was even sharing a little bit in Sunday school, just, you know what? He doesn't go out and get plastered, that's it, plastered, whatever you want to say, like some of the guys he's working with, and maybe they think that's a little strange. Well, that's normal. As a believer, that's bound to happen. You know, the world that we live in says this: "Oh, come on, what's wrong with, you know, catching a little buzz on a Friday or Saturday night? I mean, you worked hard all week. You know, you're in the privacy of your own home. Yeah, so you pound down a few brewskis. What's so bad about that?" And the world may say, "What's wrong with just, you know, glancing at some sexual fantasy things that you know, you're really not hurting anybody? And what's wrong if you have a little fling with someone else?" That's the world's view. And sadly, it's getting worse and worse, isn't it? You hear about these open marriages where married couples agree to have relations with other couples, but yet stay married. I mean, that seems strange to me. I hope it seems strange to you too, because that's 180 out of how marriage was intended to be. But this is the world that we live in, and much of the world thinks it's okay. And you're the strange one for being faithful to your spouse. But you know what? There's nothing new under the sun. Listen to what Peter says. This is almost 2,000 years ago, and what does Peter say? There's drunkenness, there's orgies, there's all those things that were taking place. Paul says in Galatians 5, he gives another list: drunkenness, orgies, witchcraft. All that was taking place even back then. We think today is so bad. It is, but you know what? It's been going on. There's nothing new under the sun. Let me ask you, are there things in your life that you should just be saying no to? Do you keep in step with the world when it comes to partying or sensual living? Because after all, you don't want to be seen as old-fashioned and old fuddy-dud. All right? You want to be cool. You want to be in with the crowd, the carousing crowd. You don't want to be called square or boring, right? You don't want to be seen that. So you join in with the crowd. Peter says, no, that's not the way to go. Well, one more way that the world may think you're strange is this, is that you reflect the attitude of Christ, and they may think that's strange. In a macho world, humility can be seen as weakness. In a get-even world, a lack of retaliation can seem like spinelessness. In a world full of selfishness, when you don't look out for number one, people may think you're just plain stupid. But yet these are the very characteristics of Christ. These are the traits of Christ. These ought to be the traits of his people. As we look at the early church, we see that their lights were ablaze for Christ because these things were demonstrated in their lives. They were people full of humility and forgiveness and selflessness. In the book of Acts, we read about Stephen, who was pummeled. He was an angry crowd went after him. Pummeled him with rocks, stoned him. He's breathing his last breath. And what does he say? He says, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." You want to see a shining light? Look at Stephen. How much did Stephen reflect Christ? Quite a bit, didn't he? Because when we look at Christ, he hung upon the cross and said, "What, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The world may think you're strange when you forgive and when you're humble and when you're not always out for your rights and for your glory. They may say, what's wrong with you? But yet, God says, that is pleasing in my eyes. It's pleasing to me. A mark of the Christian is being able to extend grace. And that's one way that we shine our lights in this dark world. Well, as believers, it's important that we shine our lights for Christ. For no one can truly shine unless Christ dwells in us. Unless he's there, there is no light that's ever going to come forth. Today we're going to share communion together. And one of the things that I often say at communion is I talk about the portion of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 13 where the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, test yourselves, examine yourselves, make sure that you're really in the faith. He says that. And he says the way that you examine yourself or test yourself is by this. Is Christ living in you? Is there this light in you, this glory of God in you that is shining forth? If Christ is in you, then you know what? You've passed the test. You're a child of God. You're in the family. Rejoice in that you know him and that you belong to him. And so the most important question for all of us today is this. Does the light of Christ dwell in you? Is the presence of God in you in such a way that you know that he's there? And that he wants to shine through you. He wants to use you. He wants you to be a light for him. Or perhaps you're seeking to create your own light. You're like that Boy Scout rubbing two sticks together, trying to get this spark to please his scout master. That's not the way it's done, is it? Light doesn't come from us. It comes from God to us, and then we pour forth that light. Are you trying to create your own light and at the same time hiding from the true light? Perhaps in your heart you're actually afraid of the light that may be shining upon you. If so, then let me just say this. Perhaps you're still in darkness. Jesus once said this is the verdict. Light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. As God shines the light of his holiness upon our hearts and souls, what do we do? Do we run and hide? Or do we remain? Do we remain knowing that though that light is holy and I deserve judgment, I've sinned against God, I know I'm guilty, I ought to be condemned. You know what? I'm going to remain in that light because I know in that light, there is mercy and grace. That in that light, through Christ, I can be forgiven. I can be cleansed. I can stand faultless before God someday because of what Jesus has done. So therefore, though I'm a wretch and a sinner, I'm going to remain in that light. I'm going to stay there. Even though I'm exposed, I'm naked, God knows everything about me. I'm going to remain and I'm going to believe in him. I'm going to remain in the light rather than run from the light. Where are you at today? Are you standing in the light? Can you see the light? Do you see the light, that old song? I saw the light, right? I saw the light. Of all the lights you will see this Christmas season, none is more important to see than this. The light of Jesus Christ is Christ, the light of your life. I pray that he is. And if he isn't, then come. Talk with me. Talk with someone who knows the light, that you might be in the light as he is in the light. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you, Father, for your prophet Isaiah who spoke your words. Father, we know that you are the one who impressed those thoughts and words upon him. And Father, it's amazing how we can look back and just see those prophecies fulfilled in Christ, who is the light of the world. Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father, the mighty God, and we worship you today, Jesus, light of the world. God, help us all to shine our lights before this dark world. Help us not to look so much like the world that there's really no difference. They don't see any light at all because we're just like them. Lord, forgive us when we fail and help us to shine our lights, to know that this world will think we're strange, but that's okay if we belong to you. Lord, just prepare our hearts now as we continue to remember the price that Jesus paid for our salvation. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.